Welcome to the Triumphal Feast Podcast, a ministry of Elder Bryce Lowrance, speaking to you from Brentwood Hills Primitive Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas. With the Lord's help this morning, I would like to return to our study of more about Jesus. And once again, go to John chapter 3. In this conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus, it had to be kind of a surprising moment for Nicodemus, being a master and leader in Israel, that often folks would come to him and ask him questions, and he got to be the one that had all of the answers. And we've seen already from a portion of this conversation that Nicodemus thought he had it all figured out, thought he had figured out how people get to heaven. How he thought he had figured out he had done enough or had been related to Abraham close enough that he just had it made. And Jesus immediately at the beginning of the conversation kicks over his house of cards and said, Nicodemus, let me tell you how it is. It's not about you. It's not about what you have done. It's not about how smart you are. It's not about who your dad is, who your granddad is. Nicodemus, it's all about me. It's basically what Jesus says through this conversation. Just as a little bit of review before we get into the newer portion of this, you'll recall Jesus comes to him and says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Remember, we talked about it. It didn't say, I know thou art a teacher come from God. That would be a confession of faith. Although a little bit weak probably. But he wasn't even doing that much. He was saying, we know. Meaning we, the rabbis, we, the Pharisees, we, the knowledgeable ones that know a lot about the law, have concluded that you must be from God. Because we could recognize that. I know that that's the spirit in which Nicodemus comes to Jesus because on the surface it looks like he ignores Nicodemus. But he's not. He knows what's in Nicodemus's heart. You'll recall at the close of the previous chapter, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Remember, we're not talking about whether Nicodemus was born again or not. That's not the issue here in John chapter 3. The issue is the spirit in which Nicodemus came to Christ. He came to him as a Pharisee. He came to him as one with the understanding that he had to do some things in order to get to go to heaven. He also came to him with the understanding that he was of the privileged few that got to go to heaven because he was smart enough and he was wise enough and he taught well enough and kept the law well enough that he is certainly going to be one of those. And so Jesus immediately, I think, rebukes him and says, no man can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. He's saying, Nicodemus, you think it's in your power to do these things, but I'm telling you this, no matter what you think, unless God has worked upon you, whatever you think means nothing. Because it's not about you. Nicodemus continues thinking like a man and says, well, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter again a second time into his mother's womb? He's not getting the point. It's not only that is he not getting the point of the metaphor that Jesus is using of birth. He is again saying, how can a man be born? He's saying, what do I need to do? How is it? I don't understand in my head how I'm supposed to do this. Can you explain it to me? Nicodemus hasn't given up on the me part. He's still trying to figure out what he needs to do. He's still polluted by that doctrine of men that says it's about the things that we have done, not about the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus says it again in a different way, but says the same thing. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Remember we talked about the water and the Spirit? Those are the same thing. The water symbolizing the Holy Spirit of God, not baptism. But then Jesus says, Nicodemus, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. He said, Nicodemus, you're sitting over there wringing your hands trying to figure out what it is that man does. I'm telling you that the new birth is not something that man performs. It is something that is performed on man by the Holy Spirit of God. And he teaches plainly that the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Threw his hands up. Can't understand. See, Jesus has already begun refuting many of the beliefs of the Pharisees that Nicodemus held. Not the least of which was this idea that the Pharisees and their arrogance believed that they could pronounce blessings on people and God was obligated to bless them. Or if they pronounced a curse upon people, God is obligated to curse them. The new birth flies in the face of that belief right there. Because Nicodemus was deciding, well, I'm certainly a child of God, so that gives me the ability to either recognize that someone else is one of God's children, and so I can pronounce those blessings upon him. Jesus says, no, you can't. It is in the Spirit of God and God's sovereign power alone. And you know, some folks say that's not fair. Well, I'm going to take a quick step back. We don't want fair. Okay? Adam was given paradise. Adam sinned. Adam died. And his posterity inherited sin. If we got what was fair, if we got the same opportunity that Adam had, brethren, we would never make the right choice. Adam didn't have that sin dwelling in him yet. He had that free choice. Brethren, we have a different nature about us. Paul says we are the children of wrath, even as others. By our nature, just being born into the world, separated from the Spirit of God, our nature is going to turn toward evil things every time. We don't want fair. Because the fair thing would be this. If you live the rest of your life without a single sin, you still don't deserve heaven because of what you've already done and who you are. That's what's fair. Brethren, we are not holy. He is holy. But you know what? He didn't leave us that way. And that's the reason I rejoice in the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit, is he does not leave his children in that condition. Sometime between the time that they are conceived and the time that they die, he causes new life to come into them. And ultimately, when Jesus Christ comes in the clouds of glory, he is going to either raise us from the dead or change us in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, and he's going to change this body also. He's not going to leave this body and that sinful condition either. But the key is to understand it's all about God. God gets all of the glory. Not 99.9% of it, and we got to do our little part. Because folks, God said he's not going to share his glory with another. You know what? We might try to rob God of his glory, but when God says, I'm not going to share it, picture a kindergartner hoarding toys to himself, not sharing. God's got that right with his glory, okay? And nobody is going to take that glory away from him. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? And then this is probably one of the strongest rebukes I've ever seen in the Bible. Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? So Nicodemus, you claim to be one of the best teachers, and you don't understand what I'm telling you? Jesus wasn't saying anything new. The theme of Israel going astray and God and his sovereign work bringing them back into the fold is throughout the Old Testament. The Pharisees just chose to ignore it. Even the idea of the washing of regeneration and the washing of the Holy Spirit is taught in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Those are words that Nicodemus should know. But he chose to ignore those because it didn't fit in with what the Pharisees taught, that it's all under man's control and decision. Jesus continues on in verse 11. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. Now there's two possibilities of who the we is right here, and both of them are true. John the Baptist taught the exact same thing that Jesus is teaching. John the Baptist taught of the need of repentance in order to come to God. The Pharisees rejected John, and they're rejecting Christ for the same message. John the Baptist is in that we. But more importantly, Jesus is testifying right here, Nicodemus, I and my Father teach this. He said, I'm not teaching you or describing to you anything that is not true because I get this directly from my heavenly Father. And then he says this, Nicodemus, you think that you're confused now, just wait. That's basically what the next verse says. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? He says, Nicodemus, I just gave you a description of how the sovereign Spirit of God works because you understand how birth works. You don't control it. You don't control your natural birth. Therefore, you don't control your spiritual birth. That's the reason Jesus uses that example. And he's saying, Nicodemus, if you don't understand from an earthly example that I've given you, how are you going to understand the truly greater things? You know what he is saying right there? He's saying the basis, the very basis of the doctrines of grace is the sovereign work of God. And isn't that what Jesus testified to Peter? Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Okay? He wasn't building it upon Peter. He was building it upon himself and a principle. The principle was this. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Okay? Salvation by grace has to start with a work of grace. And that is, Peter didn't even learn that from the flesh and blood Jesus Christ walking on the earth, saying those things. The reason he was able to embrace it is because God, in his sovereignty, caused the Holy Spirit to come upon Peter so that he could understand. That's the basis of it all. And Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, if you don't get that, you're not going to get this. You're not going to understand anything else. Nicodemus, that's the easy part. That's the easy part. Then he says, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Nicodemus says, Rabbi, kind of hitting at the idea that you might be the Messiah, but I'm not quite sure. What the Pharisees missed out on was all of the teachings in the Old Testament that the Messiah was going to be God in the flesh. He's going to be called Emmanuel because Emmanuel means God with us, that God actually was going to come down to the earth. And Jesus is saying this. Moses warns of this in Deuteronomy. Don't say that you need to go up into heaven to find out these things. Because it's the word's nigh thee. It's even in thy heart. Paul teaches that in Romans 10. Jesus says this is how it got here. He said, if you're looking for the word from heaven, the only person that's going to go up to heaven and get it for you is the one that came down from heaven in the first place, and that's the Son of God, me. He said, if you're looking for that Messiah, Nicodemus, he's standing right in front of you. He has come, and you don't recognize him. That's basically what he's saying. Can you see how we can so pervert our minds with our own opinions and the opinions of other men that we could miss
whom Jesus is? One of the first lessons Elder Mike Ivey gave me to study was on the Pharisees. He said, go study the Pharisees' life, how they did things from day to day. Study what they believed. Study how they taught one another and what they thought about themselves. So I spent a few weeks doing that. Came back to him, and my final exam was only one question. When Christ came, what did they say? I said, they didn't recognize him. Brethren, if we go with the doctrine of men, which has possibly grace, the word used at least, but man's will, desire, and works mixed in, we're going to miss the true meaning of the Messiah. We're going to miss the true essence of who Jesus Christ is, and that is, he is not a potential Savior. He is a risen, victorious Savior, not hoping to save, but having saved, having paid the ransom, and waiting for the day to come and redeem. Christ is not wringing his hands. Nicodemus is wringing his hands because he can't figure it out. Christ has it figured out. He knows why he came into the world. He came to redeem you. He came to pay the price for you. The Messiah has come into the world, and Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, he came from heaven. He's not just a man. Jesus has already just blown away so much of the beliefs of Nicodemus. And here's another one he's fixing to go after. The Pharisees had taught the Jewish population one aspect of the Messiah that's true, but they got the wrong timing of it. They were looking for the Messiah to come like Sir Lancelot. That he was going to come as a knight in shining armor on this big white horse and was going to drive away the Roman Empire. And when Christ comes in victory at the end of time, that's going to be true. What they missed was there was some other work that needed to be done in the meantime. But here is the biggest problem with what they believed in that. And that is, in their arrogance, these Jewish teachers, the Pharisees, Sadducees believed the same thing, basically. They were saying that Messiah was going to come and he was going to put all the nations under their feet, not Christ's feet. Now, yes, we will rule over the nations, but that's not the focus of the gospel. The focus that the Pharisees had is they wanted to be back in charge. You'll recall that they were carried away into captivity in Babylon. And when they came back and they rebuilt the temple and they rebuilt the wall, Israel was not a nation, was it? It's called a province. Israel would never be a nation again on the earth. And they just couldn't handle that. They may have repented of their sins and brought back from Babylon, but what they didn't repent of was that arrogant idea that it was all about them. No. It was all about God. That's the reason God chose them, because they were the least of the nations. So that God would get the glory, not men. So they had this idea. The Messiah is going to come. He's going to wipe out all our enemies and we're going to have peaceful times all of the time. He's going to be instantly victorious. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus is saying the Messiah is going to die. That was a concept foreign in Nicodemus' mind. I don't know how. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know how. Isaiah 53 was in his Bible just like it is in ours. He was wounded for our transgressions. But it could be, and possibly is, that as much as the rabbis and the other Pharisees cherished the word of God,
they cherished the writings of their forefathers even more. And they spent more time studying what was passed down, considered to be the vocal word passed down from men, but not ever penned down under the inspiration of God. And a lot of those teachings contradict what is in the Word of God. Now, the lesson that I learned from that is be very, very careful when you study church history and compare it to the Word of God. And when they're doing the right thing, say that's something we ought to do. And when they're doing the wrong thing, don't say, well, we've always done it this way so we can continue doing it. No, it's wrong. That's what Jesus is pointing out, is that men's opinions are not the focus here. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever, that is a bombshell coming down on Nicodemus. Nicodemus' idea of the Messiah is the Gentiles are going to be wiped off the face of the earth. And Jesus says, no, no, no. Not just Jews, but whosoever. Okay, that's the key word in there. It's whosoever, Nicodemus. It's that Christ came to save God's children out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And he's lifted up on the cross. And Jesus says, those that seek to be healed will be healed. Whether they are Jew, Gentile, black, green, purple, white, orange, if there is someone out there that knows they are sick and they look to the cross, there is healing. Plain, that's what Jesus is saying right there. Jesus says it this way elsewhere in his teaching, them that are whole need not a physician, but them that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. There are those in this world that do not see themselves as sick. They're not going to look to Jesus on the cross because they don't feel sick. They don't think they are sinners. We're going to know from testimony about Nicodemus. Somewhere along the line, Nicodemus realized he was a sinner and went. But there are others that would have none of this. There are others that mock, even today, at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be concerned about them. That's not the point that Jesus is making. The point that Jesus is making is that Messiah has come for God's children, not the children of the Jews, not the children of just Abraham, not the children of just Isaac, not the children of just Esau, coming for God's children. That he came to redeem them all of those that were given him in the covenant of election before the world began, Jew or Gentile, whosoever it is, Christ has lifted up for them. And this is the reason that he says this next phrase. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He said, Nicodemus, you were expecting the Messiah to come and conquer all of the nations and raise you up as a king. I'm telling you, I have come to die. And the reason that I have come to die is because God not only loves you, he'll learn that later, but he loves his people throughout the world so much that he is going to offer me up. Truthfully, folks, what this is saying right here is Nicodemus, God loved the Gentiles so much that he sent his son in the world to die. He loved you. You're a Gentile. He loved you so much that he sent his son to die for you. I've got three sons. I love you all dearly. But for me to be willing to give up one of my sons for you, sorry.
But that tells me of the Father's love, how deep the Father's love for us. I cannot fathom that love. Nicodemus is saying it's the law. It's our power. It's our will. It's our decisions. Christ says, no, it's the love of God. It's the love of God. This verse, I believe, is one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible because it expresses how much God loves his people. But taken out of context, it is used and placed out there to say, this is what Christ has done for you. If you reject it, you're lost. Read the next verse aloud with me. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ does not condemn. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ sets us free. Amen. Jesus Christ's death on the cross was not to condemn the wicked. His death on the cross was only to save. And the gospel, or whatever you want to call it, because I don't think it's the gospel. The gospel should not be used to condemn people, because the gospel is the description of what Jesus did, and Jesus didn't come to condemn. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Now that's some good news right there. He's not saying believe and you won't be condemned. He's saying, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you don't have condemnation. That is one of the clearest, if not the clearest, evidence to you that you have no condemnation in your life. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he died for you, it's because just like Peter, the Heavenly Father taught it to you. When the Holy Spirit came into your life and changed your heart, your belief was not the cause. Your belief is the evidence of something huge. Your belief is the evidence that at the end of time, when all the nations stand before the throne, you will hear these words, come. Come. You won't hear, this is what you have done. You will hear, come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Because brethren, your belief didn't cause this. Your belief is telling you this, that there's no condemnation now and there'll be no condemnation then. That's the reason we antedate the day of his return. We're not afraid of the return of Jesus Christ. It is not a day of wrath and judgment for us. It is a day of glory for us. Because we stand right now, not condemned. Even though sometimes we feel convicted, and probably rightly so, by our own spirit testifying with the Holy Spirit when we go astray. But there's coming that day when that no condemnation will be made clear to us. And that conviction will go away as well. That's why Christ came to bring, what does the song say? Many sons to glory. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the whole only begotten Son of God. The key to that phrase, brethren, is condemned already. What Jesus is saying is that person is dead in their sins. They're not condemned by their unbelief. They are condemned by inherited total depravity. They're a sinner, as we all are by nature. That's what Jesus is saying right there. He's not telling us that we set the gospel up to cause people to choose whether to be saved or condemned.
He's saying we're all condemned already, except those for whom Christ died. And when we are given that indwelling of the Holy Spirit and made able to believe, we can breathe. You know, the times that I've had the opportunity to do Bible studies with those that weren't raised under the doctrines of grace, if they'll listen to me long enough, there was this reaction every single time. I physically saw their shoulders drop. I heard that outpouring of breath. And then I heard the words, "Why has no one ever taught me this?" All I can say is, I don't know. Because it's that simple. Jesus did it all. You can now live in thankfulness and in liberty in service to the Lord. And this is the condemnation, that the light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. What time of day do most burglaries take place? At night. Why? So you can't be seen. You don't want to get caught. You know you're wrong. Jesus is saying that those that desire to do evil are not going to come to the light. He is talking about those that practice it. There's actually two different Greek words there. You don't know, I don't do this very much. There's two different Greek words there on the word do. In regard to the people that do wickedly, it's the Greek word proso, which means to do repeatedly as a repetitive practice with no regard for anything else. This is just what they do. If the only desire that is in a person is to do evil, they're not going to seek the light. They're going to shun the light. They're going to run away from Christ. The other do is in regard to those that do believe. And it's the Greek word poieo, which is a single act. And it's not the single act of our confession. It's the single act of when we are born again and our spirit beareth witness with the Holy Spirit that we are the sons of God. It's spoken within us continually, all of the time, by the power of God. Because let's be honest, we still make mistakes. We still go into the darkness sometimes because we don't want others to see what we're doing. But so Jesus is either saying everybody's going to hell or it has to be this answer. And that is that there's something in the children of God that longs for Him. And Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, you need to get the gospel straight in your mind because there are people that long for me and you need to be able to explain it to them. That's my job. My job is not to go into your heart and to take away that heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. The Holy Spirit does that. My job is to make sure what's up here is the same thing as what's going on in here. The reason that I know this is true is because I have talked to people that have rejoiced in the doctrines of the sovereign grace of God. Amen, while I was trying to preach it. And then would argue with me afterward. Their spirit was so overwhelmed with joy of the message of sovereign grace that their voice spoke out. But then their mind had this other idea. We come to church to renovate our minds. We come to church to get out the idea of me, me, me and replace it with God
and God alone. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Isn't that interesting? That the first thing mentions is this happened at night, and Jesus talks about people that do things at night to end that conversation with Nicodemus. He's saying, Nicodemus, repent of this. Turn away from this kind of thinking. Brethren, what we have here is a systematic theology of salvation by grace. What we have here is Jesus point after point after point saying, God did this. I have done this. The Holy Spirit has done this. You notice that all three of them are mentioned in his teaching. And then he is saying, Nicodemus, us, the fact that you believe, hey, that's evidence that I did this, and the Father did this, and the Holy Spirit did this. Give me the glory. Give me the praise. Give me the credit. And so, brethren, be thankful for faith. Bible tells us plainly, not all men have faith. Am I right, brother? If you've got faith, you didn't come up with it on your own. It is a gift of God. Jesus Christ is the author of your faith. The reason that you have a desire for him to rule in your life is because he gave you that desire. The reason that you believe he is your Savior is because he made you believe he is your Savior. The reason that you want him in here is because he's already there. And he's saying, just get your head right. I'm already here. Bring your mind to that understanding. I may have mentioned this to you before, but have you ever read in the openings of, I believe it's every one of the Apostle Paul's letters to the churches that he names, he prays for something in common for all of them. He prays for their minds. He prays for wisdom for them. He prays for understanding. Paul's not praying for their heart to be changed. Paul's not praying for their soul to be changed. Paul's not praying that they be born again. No. He's writing to people that have been born again, that their soul has been changed, that their heart has been made a heart of flesh. That's already happened to them. Paul just wants them to understand and know what has happened to them. And that's for a really big reason. You know what that reason is? Why does man exist? To glorify God. Brethren, unless you know what Christ has done for you, you can't glorify him properly. He changed your heart so that you could glorify him, because you wouldn't want to otherwise. If he has changed your heart, it is our responsibility to be in the Word of God, to learn more about him, to know more about him, to become wise in his glory, so that we can glorify him as he should be. Finish this verse for me and I'll be done. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. May the Lord bless you all, is my prayer. Victor.